Passage this morning with the message is from Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the God is one. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk with them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You may be seated.
This morning, we're looking at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and trying to see some instructions, some very significant instructions that God gave to his people. And this Old Testament passage is still very much relevant for us today. And I hope that God will help us to see the significance of it, especially on this Father's Day, as we take a break from our study of the book of Acts, and we try to bring a message specifically for the dads who are here. I want to talk about to you and with you today about the power and purpose of fatherhood. The power and the purpose of fatherhood. I pray that by the time this is over, that you as fathers will say, man, I have been enabled by Almighty God, and I have a focus and purpose for my life that is so important and so clear that I'm excited about tomorrow morning. I hope that would be the case. I hope that's what God might do. We live in a world, I would say, that is filled with godlessness. And I think godlessness and worldliness influence our culture in powerful ways and very observable ways. My assumption is that you would affirm the same, that our society is becoming just overtly debased, just incredibly vile and sinful and wicked in many observable ways. How many of you would say that the LGBTQRST++ activists have influenced our society? How many of you really think, they've really influenced our society? I totally agree. Here's the thing that I think is somewhat surprising, and I do think that maybe these statistics are a little slanted. But the most recent Gallup poll finds that 7.2 of U.S. adults identify as lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, or something other than straight or heterosexual. That percentage has doubled by the Gallup poll since the last Gallup poll that they took in 2012. Like I said, this may be a little strong in its representation, but nevertheless, let's just give it as it is, 7.2% of the population. Isn't it incredible that 7.2% of the population could influence a population like this? Isn't that amazing? You say, well, that's still a pretty good number of folks. And I would say, yeah, I agree that it is. I do believe that Jesus Christ has commanded us as his followers, his church, to influence culture by taking the gospel to the nations. That is our responsibility. We are to take the message of Christ to this world. How well is our culture being influenced by Christians, taking the truth and sharing that truth with people? Statistics about the number of Christians in our American society. According to a poll done by George Barna, and he claims it was extensive research, there is today about 30% of the U.S. population that claims to be born again. 30% of the U.S. population claims to be born again. To describe and define born again adults are those who believe they will experience an afterlife in the presence of God only because they have confessed their sins against Him and have accepted Jesus Christ as the Redeemer who saves them from eternal punishment. So that was the stipulation to be considered born again in this poll. That had to be what you had to say. So there's 30% of the people in America that claim to be born again. I think that is kind of an interesting thing because about two decades ago, that was about 50%. So the question would come forward, don't you think, well, what's the reason for the drop-off? Well, I believe that Christians in the United States, and particularly men, are in full-fledged retreat and disconnection. And I don't think that's what God wants of us. Men are not making a significant impact on American culture. We are just sitting back and letting the world, and I don't know, distractions, confusion, sin. We're just not making a difference. Many Christian men are not impacting their family for Jesus in any significant, measurable way other than attending church. Some may read their Bible and some may say they pray. But as far as demonstrative engagement, Christian men, by and large, are not doing this. I thank God for godly women and godly Christian women. Okay, please, I do. I'm very thankful for you. I'm grateful for you. Grateful for what you've done. The 60% of the population of evangelical churches is women. And where are the men? Where are the men? We need to have men. We need men to step forward. We need men to take up this call to be the leaders that God has called us to be. And I want the men here today. I want you to come away from this message. My hope and prayer is that you come away encouraged and not discouraged. I pray that you come away encouraged and not overwhelmed, but that you look at this life that God has given you and you feel purposeful. You feel intentional in the way that God has directed your heart and life. It would not be a good thing for me to just make you feel bad and then send you on your way. I don't want to do that. Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 46, he says, "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." I don't want to be that kind of a person. I don't want to be that kind of a teacher. I don't want to be that kind of a pastor. I don't want to just lay you a heavy burden on people or a heavy burden on men and say, "Man, God bless you." We need to be encouraged. I am thankful that you men are here today. I am blessed that you are here today. I am hopeful for what God might do and how God might stir and the differences that God might make in our lives, in our families, in our church, and in our community. I want you to know that you are being prayed for consistently. We need the men in our church to step up and step forward. I want you to know that the elders and deacons that are here as a part of this church are here to challenge, support, and encourage you. And this is our prayerful responsibility before God. The hope is that this Father's Day message is going to help you as men to understand that fathers can be powerful influences in their wife's life, in their families, in their church, and in their community for truth and righteousness. And we come to this text today, chapter 6 and verses 4 through 9 of Deuteronomy, to make that point. Now, before I get into those verses, let me just establish some of the context of these words. Deuteronomy records Moses restating the law to Israel. The law is relevant and practical, even for new covenant followers of Jesus. You need to understand that Jesus didn't come to destroy the law, he came to fulfill the law. He said, not the least stroke of the pen, not the jot or the tittle, none of that will be removed until it's all been fulfilled. I don't think it's all been fulfilled yet. So the law still holds substance, it still holds significance. The law faithfully communicates the character of God and the will of God to us. We can read this and we can understand. This has significance, it has power, it has bearing in our understanding of who God is. In chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, the chapter preceding this, Moses has restated the Ten Commandments. And he has put them forward to the people's hearing because they're getting ready to cross into the Promised Land. And he's rehearsing all these words to them again. He wants them to know what God has told them, what God has taught them, why these things are important. And he restated those Ten Commandments. Verses 1 through 3 of chapter 6 provide the connection of the importance of the law to the daily lives of God's people. And we read verses 1 through 3 of chapter 6. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land in which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your sons and your sons' sons. Don't pass over that too quickly. You and your son and your sons' sons. We need to understand the importance of generational influence. This is important. What we pass on to our children is critical. It is necessary for them to understand these things, and we want to do everything we can to see it not only live in their lives, but the lives of their children. Amen. That should be something that drives us. By keeping all his statutes and commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. Understanding and obeying the commands of God is essential. Do you get that? Understanding and obeying the commands of God helps his people to fear him. Should God's people fear God? I think the fear of God and his righteous judgments are foundational to a proper understanding, not only of God, but I don't even believe we can truly understand the gospel without the fear of God. Without the absolute fear of God, why would we need to be saved? God is not our self-help regiment. That is not what he does. We are pressed into Jesus and his substitutionary atonement because of our fear of God. This is when we look to Jesus Christ and we see the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, that he became the sin bearer, that we recognize God's holy, righteous wrath is against me, and my only hope is found in what Christ Jesus has done. And I'm terrified to face God outside of Jesus Christ. Because we can't keep these laws. We can't do these things unaided and unstrengthened. It's not possible. Our salvation is not the result of our fear of personal weakness or inability. Let me state that again. Our salvation is not the result of our fear of personal weakness and inability. It is the fact that our God is righteous and holy and wrathful, and we fall short of that miserably, and we are not saved from our fears of inability. We are saved from the judgment of Almighty God that would righteously and justly fall on us if it weren't for Jesus Christ. And every sinner on the face of this earth ought to hear that and to know that. And you and I, as the people of God, should declare that. Because that's the salvation we've received. That's the glorious truth of the gospel. You and I deserve hellfire for eternity, for everything we've done. And God, who's rich in mercy, has given us deliverance in Christ. He has declared us righteous because we have trusted in his Son, Jesus, as the Savior of our sins. He delivered us from them. He set us free. Jesus doesn't save us because of our fear of personal failure, the fear of what others may say or do. Jesus saves us from the wrath of God because our sins and selfishness are so powerful, so prominent. Matthew 10:28 says this, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." He is the one we should fear. The law of God shows us that we are to fear God, and the demands that we trust his mercy and grace to deliver us from his glorious justice. Consistency in obeying the commands of God is faith in action. Were the Old Testament saints, were these Old Testament people, were the people of God in Israel, were the nation of Jews, were these people saved by works? Were they saved by keeping the law? Absolutely not. The law was given as the clear expectation of what God demands, and they fell short, but it was in those senses that they lived out their faith. They manifested their faith and trust in God by trying to be obedient to the Lord. Not to earn his favor and earn salvation, but because they were trusting him as God and Savior. They lived in obedience. Just like us. We don't do the right things that we're supposed to do in order to be saved. We do them because we are saved. Sanctified fear of God that trusts in the Lord alone and puts faith in action is what fathers pass on to their sons and grandsons so that families are led in biblical truth and righteousness. Sanctified fear of God that trusts in the Lord alone and puts faith into action is what God's fathers pass on to their sons and their grandsons so that their families are led in biblical truth and righteousness. Second Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. This is what Paul told young Pastor Timothy. "You then, my child, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Fathers, this includes your sons. You should be training your sons to be faithful men who will be able to take these truths and teach others also. The commands, the threats, the promises of God are for today and for generations yet to come. And we need to honor them and understand them and reverence God because of them and ask God for the grace to walk in obedience. Now, with the introduction done, let's move into this text. In verse 4 and 5, we see men and fathers must walk in exclusive devotion to the one true God. Men and fathers must walk in exclusive devotion to the one true God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. The word here comes from the Hebrew word shema, and it means this. It carries this idea of hearing as well as heeding. You hear and you heed. It's not just comprehension, it's compliance that is stirred and stimulated by this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And this instruction in verses 4 through 9 is to the Hebrews is called the Shema because of that word, hear. And this instruction has a context. What comes before it, which we've looked at a bit, and what follows. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. One. He, the Lord, is one in essence. That means he's not polytheistic or pantheistic, and he is one in exclusivity. He is the only one. He is one God, and he is the only God. There is none like him. This does not contradict the Trinity, because the triune God is one God, and he manifests himself in three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. So, New Covenant Christians don't have a problem reading the Shema and saying, yes, we agree. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, your God, the Lord is one. We believe this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. The love of the Lord our God is more than affection, but it's not less than affection. In a day where love of God is propagated in so many avenues in such a cheap and trite way, it is so sappy. You know, you can go to churches and you can hear a song that's being sung to God and it sounds like you're singing to your girlfriend or your boyfriend. And we call that love. That's sad. It's pathetic. This is not what God has called us to. It's not what we're to be about. Love of God certainly is more than affection. It's not less than affection. It stirs our emotion. There is emotion and feeling in our love for God. There is a sense of that. We know that. We sense that. But love includes our devotion, focus, and effort, producing unwavering obedience. It is the manifestation of the reality. We know that God is great and that it is our delight to serve him, to obey him, to walk with him. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? This is the commandment that he gave. He said this was the first and greatest commandment. Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 through 40. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him this question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends the law and the prophets. And may I say to you, child of God, may you redeem this passage from the world's lips, because what they say from this is not what God intends. And you and I know what God intends, and you and I should be proclaiming this. We hear godless people use this passage all the time today. And they have no concept of what it means. But we do. And it should be precious to us. You know, I think one of the greatest privileges in life is to love God, to love Him with all our heart and all our soul and all our might. Fathers, this is your privilege and this is your opportunity in life, to love God and to manifest that love on this earth in the presence of your wife and in the presence of your children. I absolutely love God. That should be something that we are sold to, passionate about, diligent in. This is not a command of human retreat, but of God-empowered resolve. When we're talking about loving God, God does not say, you love me, and so you just withdraw from everything. He said, you love me with resolve, and you take this light and this truth into the world. This is what God wants of us. Retreat is not part of the picture. Why are we in retreat? We need to be resolved. We need to ask God for the grace to stand strong. Why do we pout and sulk and act like victims on God's earth, under God's grace? Why does that happen? We have victory in Christ. Why don't we believe it? Brothers and sisters in Christ, you have victory in Jesus. Sorry, getting a little worked up. This is not a place for pouting. God's people aren't to be pouters. They're not to be whiners. They're not to be complainers. We're to trust the Lord our God. Believe that every purpose, everything that comes into our lives is by God's design. Man, when you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your might, that means you believe that everything that happens on the face of His planet has a purpose. Every suffering, every opportunity, every difficulty is there by God's wise design. We should open our eyes and worship Him accordingly. Amen? Amen. And no, I know that doesn't come natural. And no, that doesn't come easy. But this is what God enables us to do. So stop giving way to the flesh. Let the Spirit of God thrive within your heart. May the power of God press forward the reality of who God is. He wants us to live victoriously in the life of His Son, our Savior. Love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Men and fathers must support the all-encompassing authority of the Lord, verses 6 through 9. Moses goes on and he says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." Men, husbands, fathers, you want to know what it means to live for God on the face of His earth? Right there you have it. This is what we've been called to do. This is what Christ empowers in us and accomplishes in us. It is submitting and supporting the all-encompassing authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are to teach them diligently to our children. We're to talk of them when we sit in our house, when we walk by the way, when we lie down, and when you rise. Men, husbands, fathers, do you see you have a God-given purpose? Isn't it great to know you know what you need to do? You don't have to come up and wake up in the morning and say, "Well, what would you have me do today, God?" Man, these are pretty clear. It's pretty clear what God would have us to do. All-encompassing authority of the Lord needs to be embraced by us. You see, it goes beyond our job and our home, but it must include them. It must include our job. It must include our home. Everything we do is to be immersed in Christ. Your purpose goes beyond being a provider and a protector of your wife and children. Although you are commanded to do those things, you are commanded to be a provider and protector of your wife and children. But it goes beyond that. Your purpose includes taking dominion in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, being an ambassador of His kingdom in your home, in your church, and in your community. Men, we have our marching orders. It's right here. This is what God wants us to do. This is what Christ gave us the power to fulfill. To take His authority into His world. Not to retreat, but to engage. See, it's not right for us to back away. It's not right for husbands to back away from taking this responsibility and submitting to the authority to promote Christ in his marriage. This is what God wants you to do. He wants you to be first and foremost thinking about God and Christ and Jesus, the power of the Spirit of God in your marriage consistently. He wants you to talk about him. He wants you to be purposeful. He wants you to be thoughtful about this. What does all this mean? He wants you to talk about this in the presence of your children. This is our purpose in existence on this earth. And it's shameful when we don't do this. You're to make known the glory of God in all of life for the delight and satisfaction of all people. Does that sound familiar? It's our church's purpose statement because it's biblical. We exist to make known the glory of God in all of life for the delight and satisfaction of all peoples. He said, what about wives and moms? Well, a man's wife is not left out or separated from the saturation of truth in belief and practice. A wife is fully united with her husband and the father of their children as he blazes the trail of the Lord's authority in all of life, in his home, in his church, in his community. She is there with him. She's united with him. She supports him in this. And together they manifest the glory of the Lord in all things. It's exciting, isn't it? This is why we're here. This is our purpose. Why do we back away? Why do we retreat? Men are blessed with the privilege of bringing the authority of Christ to bear in every aspect of life. And brothers, this is not an oppressive task. This is not oppressive. Don't take that to mean that there isn't suffering associated with this, because there is. Don't take that to mean that there aren't difficulties and challenges, because there are. It means that we take this willingly, we take this hopefully, we take this purposefully. We take it joyfully. That means, see, the joyful heart is the surrender to God's purpose. Because in our heart we know this is what God would have us do. Serve the Lord with joy. In the new covenant, this is the husband and the Christian father's passion. Our heart should be like that of the Apostle Paul when he said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's our existence. Our life is about Christ. You say, well, I'm not an apostle. You are an ambassador for Christ. And God is making his appeal through you to your family, to your church, to your community, to your workplace. People, you need to be reconciled to God. This is why we're here. This is what we're to be about. And this purpose will bring you and those in your life fulfillment and joy. The psalmist says in Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do your will. Oh my God, your law is within my heart. Isn't that interesting? That he said, I delight to do your will. Your law is within my heart. He doesn't see the law as this horrible thing. It's the will and ways of God that we're enabled through Christ to fulfill. When we say we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what does that mean? When we say Christ is the Lord of all, how many of you here would say, I believe that? See, I hate it when I raise my hand in situations like this. I ask you again, how many of you believe that? Christ is the Lord of all. He's our Lord, and he's the Lord of all. What does that mean? There is no place that the authority of our Lord does not reach. No place. When Christ is in authority, that means he is reigning over his world. He has declared his authority. He has triumphed victoriously. And our faith wavers. And I'm here to say, let's not let our faith waver. Let's trust the authority of our Lord. Let's trust in who he is and what he promises to be. You see, this is what we're taught in the New Covenant as well. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. What are those verses? What do we call them? The Great Commission. That's what we absolutely are familiar with. This is the Great Commission. And Jesus said to his disciples right at the end of his time on that earth physically, before he was ascended into the heavens to be seated at the right hand of the throne in heaven as victor, conqueror, he said to them, Jesus came to his disciples and he said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. We go out in the authority of the Lord of Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ. All authority is his, and he sends us out. Not home and in retreat. He sends us out to be resolved as declarers of truth and righteousness. Not to walk in fear. The world has us cowering in fear because we're afraid of what they may say and what they may do. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are people of the Most High God. Christ Jesus is our Lord. We have nothing to fear. The authority of Jesus Christ and his gospel is not restricted to sacred aspects of life, leaving the secular arenas mildly influenced at a distance. Shame on us for thinking such things. This is his earth. His authority is here. What are we doing about it? Every ounce of Christ is viable for every nook and cranny of life. That's what he says. All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. What does that mean? Go therefore. Go, therefore. We go in the authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus. As a father, your children are to understand there are no aspects of life where the will and ways of the Lord are irrelevant. That means all of life is to be lived out in the presence of God for the glory of God. There's no secular and sacred distinctions in this life. None. All that we do is to be to the glory of the Lord. You say, if I work on my car, will that is that to the glory of the Lord? Absolutely. Aren't you thankful for transportation? Aren't you thankful that you have the ability to fix that thing? You say, well, I don't have the ability to fix that thing, so I ought to take mine to a mechanic. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. Praise God, there are mechanics that know how to fix your car. Every aspect of life under the authority of God. And we should challenge the forces of darkness. We should challenge all of that that is reigning in this world, saying, this has no place in the Lord's world. He is an authority. You say, well, people don't like it when you talk like that. Oh, no kidding. Folks, you and I don't have the backbone for this, but by the power and presence of the Spirit of God, we have been given the backbone for this. And we must trust the work and power of our God to accomplish what He wants. And men, fathers, I'm saying to you, God wants you to take this responsibility first and foremost into your marriage and into your home. He wants you to live out this truth. He wants you to believe this, trust this, walk in this. This is why you're here. You have this privilege and this opportunity. See, just as the Lord makes an indelible impression on your heart with the truth, so you are to make an indelible impression on the hearts of your children with truth. I mean, as God chisels away at our lives and impacts us with the truth, we're to be chiseling away in the lives of our children so that they are impacted by that truth. This is done through consistent repetition and the application of truth. Our children are to become offensive weapons of truth and righteousness. Did you know that? Do you know that your children are to be offensive weapons of truth and righteousness? We tend to take on the mindset, well, it's my job as a father to let my children know that they are protected under the force field of God's care, and they will be shielded from all that goes on in the earth, and nothing about them will ever infiltrate this. They will keep a safe distance. That is not biblical. We are to see our children being launched forward as offensive weapons on this earth. You say, well, are you going to support that biblically? Yes, I am. And this will happen as a result of the obedience and purposefulness of fatherhood. Listen to Psalm 127, verses 1 through 5. The psalmist says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. The only way for your house to be meaningful, purposely built, it's got to be under the authority of God, for the glory of God, in the truth of God. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for He gives His beloved sleep. You don't have to worry. Matthew 6, there's no reason for anxiousness. Christ is the center focus of our existence. There's no reason to be anxious. Behold, we're still in Psalm 127, verses 1 through 5. Behold, this is verse 3. Children are heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. Oh, may God's people proclaim this loudly from the mountaintops in this murderous world today that slaughters our children in the womb. God forbid that we sit back passively and don't challenge this. This is grave evil. slaughtering kids in the name of reproductive rights. Children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. What is a quiver? I don't know. Help me understand this passage. What's a quiver? It's what holds arrows? What are arrows? Well, we put them in the ground so everybody knows where they need to stay back. Is that what an arrow is? An arrow is an instrument of war, is it not? And do you not attack your enemies with arrows? And our children are to be arrows. They are to be arrows that are launched into this world in truth and righteousness. And the enemies of God and truth and righteousness should be in fear. Our children need to be launched like this. That means they need to be taught like this. That means they need to be prepared like this. Brothers, we got a job to do, don't we? May I ask you, are you training your children to be weapons of war for the cause of the Lord? You say, well, gosh, that sounds violent. It's supposed to. We're supposed to be engaged in war. We're at war. Train your children for war. Fight the enemy. We are under the authority of Jesus Christ. He's the Lord of glory, and He's the Lord of His earth. He says, verse 8 and 9, Deuteronomy 6, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So what you do, what you think and see, and where you go must be impacted by biblical truths and principles. That means your behaviors, your practices, all need to be influenced by biblical truth. The way and will of the Lord needs to be all-encompassing. You just need to be saturated with this everywhere you go. Your life and influence as a father are not just about your beliefs and teachings. Your life and influence as a father is also about biblical behavior. You need to teach your children to behave rightly. Agreed? Yes? Discipline them so they behave properly in your household. Yes. Not just so they believe right, they need to act right. Can I stress that again? See, it's wonderful if your children can regurgitate the Sunday school answers to all the lessons and such. But what are they doing with what they hear and know? Are they being taught to behave as the children of God? Listen to what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. He says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things that if I delay, you may know how one ought to believe in the household of God. Is that what it says? I'm trying your memory here. It doesn't say that. He says, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and buttress of the truth. The church is the pillar and buttress of the truth. And in order for us to be the pillar and buttress of the truth, that means you and I need to know how we behave. We're so fixated on what we believe, and I think we do need to believe the right things. Agreed? We need to be properly taught. We need to be indoctrinated well. But if it stops there, it doesn't fulfill its purpose. Because it's so important. It's critically important to fulfill this in our behavior. Man, we can do Bible studies after Bible studies after Bible studies. and we can increase our intelligence and knowledge and theological acumen, but what are we doing? What are we doing with this? How are your children being taught to understand and behave and react? How are your children being taught to impact and influence the world? Christ Jesus and His Lordship. We need to take this world by storm. It needs it. My goodness, if this godless community can have this kind of influence, what would happen if 30% of our population got serious about God? Men, fathers, husbands, it's time. It's time. We need to step up. Stop looking for the excuses. Stop looking for the exit door. It's time. Suck it up, buttercup. We need to go. We need to get serious about this. This is the Lord Jesus we're on this earth to represent. We need to have solid beliefs, but we also need to learn how to behave. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, writer of Hebrews talking about Melchizedek as a manifestation of Old Testament truth about how Christ is so much bigger and bolder, amazing beyond that. There's so much about who Jesus is as a manifestation of that connection of Melchizedek. But he stops in verse 11, and he says of this, about this, we have much to say. And it's hard to explain. Why is it hard to explain, writer of Hebrews? Because you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone else to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. It doesn't say ignorant. It says unskilled. There's a difference. And he goes on and he says, he's unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good and evil. You see, it's so much more beyond what we believe. It's how we behave. And it's how we put the truths and principles of God's word into constant practice. Live it. Don't say you love it if you don't live it. Your wife and your children are to see you modeling what it is to live faithfully under the authority of Jesus Christ and hear you declaring the authority of Christ in all things. When we say that Jesus is Lord, when the Bible says, is Jesus Lord, we don't make him Lord. You do not make Jesus Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. You and I submit to that. We surrender to that reality. You don't make him that. We proclaim his authority because we believe his authority. Men, husbands, fathers, I encourage you to welcome and submit to the authority of Jesus Christ, your Lord. Welcome it. Submit to it. Now, ladies, wives, and moms, gosh, you're important too, and I'm not trying to dismiss you in any way, shape, or form, but let me just offer some words of encouragement to you today. You say, isn't this message about over? Well, not yet. Ladies, wives, and moms, the man who is your husband and the father of your children needs your respect. And he needs your encouragement. And he needs your support in this Christ-centered endeavor. It's going to be a demand. And it's going to be challenging. Has he stumbled and failed in his role as a leader, provider, and protector? Yes. Yes, he has. And in all likelihood, he'll fail again. All men do. There's no one perfect other than Jesus. But irritation, resentment, and ridicule and insults will not redirect his heart. What your husband needs is your support. He needs your encouragement. And he needs your respect. You want him to love you unconditionally, don't you? I'll say it again. You want your husband to love you unconditionally, don't you? You need to respect him unconditionally and support him as well. If he's in sin, then you need to humbly and respectfully confront him while praying for him and encouraging him to seek repentance. If he continues in a defiant way, then you need to request the support of your elders who will shepherd him as well, because we care. This is what we're here to do. Don't ignore or become bitter over his weakness and needs. Come alongside him and help him overcome them. You're a vessel of grace that your husband needs to draw from. And wives, there may be some things you need to confess and repent of today. And now I speak to children. You know, children, the Lord has specific instructions about the way you're to respect and respond to your parents, particularly your father. And I know we live in an age where fatherhood is ridiculed. You watch advertisements where men are portrayed as just the most moronic individuals on the planet. It's sad. But that's not how God wants you children to see your father. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with the promise that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land." Kids, I'm encouraging you. Treat your parent and your father with respect. It is meaningful to the blessing of God in your life. It shows that he is at work in you and he wants to bless you. It's important that you conform to that, that you talk and you react respectfully, no matter what age you are. Now, fathers, verse 4 of Ephesians 6 says this, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." You see, the atmosphere of your fatherhood needs to be biblical truth upheld in an atmosphere of holy and spirit-controlled temperament. You need to have the power of the Spirit of God resting upon you consistently. That needs to be the atmosphere in which you live. That needs to be the atmosphere you pray for, you abide in. Passivity will eventually produce fleshly aggression. Stop thinking you can just ignore it, sweep it under the carpet, let it go. It won't work. Men, husbands and fathers, you need to understand your role and walk in spirit-enabled obedience. And I encourage you, men, take these truths to heart. Believe them. Trust them. They are the word of God to you. These are your marching orders. This is what God has said. And he wants you to be blessed. I would venture to say that every man in this place would say, "I want to live happy, fulfilled, delighted, satisfied in life." We cannot do that outside of walking in obedience with our Creator, the one who made us and gave us new creation in Christ. Men of God, take these truths and these teachings to heart. James chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "But be doers of the word, not hearers, only deceiving yourselves." Do them. James chapter 4, verse 17, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." Don't go into sin. Walk in obedience. Men, husbands, fathers, a life of purposeful fulfillment awaits you. God has given you power and purpose in fatherhood. Believe that. Now that Jesus said, "Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. Here's some questions to consider in conclusion. And thank you for your patience today. Children, what attitudes and actions do you need to confess and repent of with regard to your respect and obedience of your father? I think, children, you need to examine your heart. How would God have me to act differently than I'm acting right now? How can I honor my dad? How can I love my dad? How can I show respect and honor to him as he's trying to teach us and lead us? Don't be resistant. Ask God to give you a compliant heart. Wives, moms, what attitudes and actions do you need to confess and repent of with regard to your husband and the father of your kids? There are things that you know what, that shouldn't be there. I need to ask God to help me change. He's faithful. Your life will be blessed. You can entrust yourself to God. He will guard you. He will watch over you. He will protect you. Your husband needs your support. In Ezekiel chapter 22, and I will not take the time to read that today, but the depiction of what happens in Ezekiel is almost a picture of what's going on in our world today. All the vileness, all the evil, all the things that are going on. Unbelievable. Despicable. God is pouring out his judgment on a defiant people. God is pouring out his judgment on a defiant people. Is that not what's happening today? And this is what it says in Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30. And I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. He said, I sought for a man. A man. We don't just have a man here. We got men here. The question is, will we step up in the face of the judgment of God being poured out and say, here am I. Here am I. I will stand. I'm going to proclaim the truth. I'm going to stand in this place. I'm going to ask God that you protect, that you defend, that you do the right things in regard to refining your church. If judgment is going to come, let it begin at the household of God. And it is. Men, husbands, and fathers, how are you seeing the press of God upon your heart to stand in the gap as God pours out his judgment? I believe with all my heart that delight and satisfaction are before us if we will embrace these truths. And we could all use a little delight and satisfaction, couldn't we? Yes? It is before us. Let us lay our hand to this. Let us put our hand to the plow and not look back. And let's go. Keep our eyes on Christ. And let's press forward. And let's prepare our children for war. Because we got a battle to fight. God help us. Lord, come in might and power. And bring what you need to bring to the fathers who are with us today, God. Equip them, help them, and enable them. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us all. I pray that we would be the people you want us to be on your earth for your glory. Come in might, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.